Well, please open your Bibles at Ephesians 4. I want to focus some thoughts around verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians 4. But before I begin, I'm a bit concerned that Andy has twice mentioned that we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about anger. When I considered the subject of anger and what the Bible teaches, it's a broad body of teaching. So I'm going to focus on some of the things that the Bible teaches about anger. And as I do so, I'm going to be touching on a subject that is familiar to all of us. Some of us are relatively placid by nature, and some of us are relatively tempestuous by nature. I fall into the latter category. I'm a Celt. I still haven't forgiven Warren Gatland for dropping Brian O'Driscoll from the Lions tour, the final game, that final test. That was a serious sin against the great Bod. But that's just to set where I'm coming from. So when I share some of my personal experiences, you'll understand the kind of person I am. But it's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. Aristotle once said, anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power and is not easy. Now, as I said, the subject of anger should need no introduction. We're all familiar with it. We've all been on the receiving end of someone's anger. We've all been angry with another person, or some of us have been angry with God. And we understand exactly what Aristotle says here. It's not easy to be angry and not sin. It's hard to know the difference between righteous or good anger and unrighteous or bad and sinful anger. But let's step back for a minute. What is anger? Well, many dictionaries describe it like this: an intense emotional state induced by displeasure. But that definition's a bit vague. It's a bit woolly. What displeases me, you see, may lead to anger, and that anger could be good or it could be bad. Why do we get angry? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, two reasons, basically. All of us were created in God's image. And that means that we have a capacity for godly or righteous anger. Equally, sinful or unrighteous anger is also natural to us as a result of the fall. We're sinful. Therefore, we can be unrighteously angry, sinfully angry. But the emotion of anger is created in us by God our Maker. And it can be used positively, and it can be used negatively. That's why one writer talking really about unrighteous anger said this: of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savour to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Now, I don't know about you, but I understand what that writer is saying. Many times I have replayed what I would say to certain people if I had the opportunity to do that again. Many times I have rolled over the possibility of causing pain to other people in return for the pain that they have caused me. But I think the writer gets it right. The chief drawback of all that is that it's eating me. It's self-destructive. How many people do you know who are being eaten up by anger? How many people do you meet and bitterness oozes from every pore? Perhaps that's you. You may be happy on the outside, but inside you're angry. You might be angry at yourself. You might be angry at other people. You might be angry at the world. And you might even be angry at God. Well, in Ephesians 4, these two verses that I want to focus on, the Apostle Paul shows not only that feelings of anger are natural, but that we have as Christians a responsibility to deal with anger in a right way before God. So Paul says here, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The NIV paraphrases it like this, in your anger don't sin. Now that's a command. And Paul's dragging it from the Old Testament, from Psalm 4 and verse 4, where we read the same words, be angry and do not sin. Now the question is, why would Paul command us to be angry? Especially in light of what he says down in verse 31, if you just look down the passage. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that is shouting and yelling, be put away from you. Well, I think it's simple. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that there is good anger and there is bad anger. There's righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger. And it's okay to be angry about certain things. But, says Paul, even then you need to be careful that such good anger doesn't become sinful anger. And we're going to think about that. So what is righteous anger? Well, it's getting angry about sin. And it's getting angry about the damage that sin does to us and to other people. It's essentially viewing sin the way God views sin. And if you remember last Sunday evening, we saw that God hates sin. And Paul in Romans 1 tells us that God displays his righteous anger against sin. Why does he do that? Well, simply this, sin destroys people. And God wouldn't be righteous, and God wouldn't be loving if he didn't hate sin with a holy passion. And if we care about the things God cares about, we also must learn to hate sin. Not sinners, sin. So we've got to hate and be angry at sin in our own lives, at the way that it harms us, and the way that it dishonors our testimony to the Lord Jesus. We've got to take Jesus' words literally and put them into practice in our lives when he tells us to seek to remove the plank from our own eye before we start pointing out the splinter in the eye of a brother or sister in the Lord. And then we've got to be angry at sin and injustice that we see around us in the world. But in our righteous anger, we've got to be careful that we don't tip into sin. So Paul's saying here, look, there is a kind of anger that is good, that honors God. And when you feel that rise in your heart, deal with it carefully and biblically, and we'll see how to do that, so that the devil doesn't get an opportunity to lead you into sin. So let's dig a little deeper. There are four main points that I want to draw out for our learning and instruction this evening. First of all, this righteous anger is a God thing and a good thing. Righteous anger is a God thing and a good thing. Righteous anger is an attribute of God. It's part of his character. It reflects his settled opposition to and hatred of sin. And we see that in Jesus. Jesus never sinned. He was sinlessly perfect. Yet on several occasions in the New Testament, we are told that Jesus was angry. One occasion happens in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. It's the Sabbath day, and Jesus is wanting to heal and do good. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, are opposing him. And Mark tells us in Mark 3, 5, and Jesus looked round at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. The sinless one got angry, a righteous anger. And of course, we remember the scene in the temple when the money changers were doing their business. And they were sinning against God in that holy place. And what does Jesus do? He turns over the money tables. Now, it doesn't take a big stretch of the imagination to think that he was righteously angry in doing that. So he didn't sin, but there was anger at play. And then if you've read Matthew 23, that's one of those passages that needs to be read with some vim and vigor when you're reading it publicly. Matthew 23, when he talks about the woes of the Pharisees. You don't want to read it, and Jesus said unto them, woe. You know, you say, Jesus said unto them, woe unto you. In other words, he's getting justly and righteously angry with these religious leaders who are tying up all kinds of burdens and placing them on God's people without lifting a finger to help. He's rightly angry at that. And then, of course, when we look ahead in the book of Revelation, we're told that when Jesus returns in power and glory, he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he won't be sinning in doing that. He'll be demonstrating God's righteous, settled opposition to all that is evil. Now, what does all that tell us? It tells us this, that righteous anger is a godlike quality. And that means it's a good thing. And it also means that as we grow as Christians to be more like Jesus, we should also grow in righteous anger towards sin. And that begins, of course, in here, in my own heart. I must be angry at my own sin. I mustn't justify it or excuse it in any way. I should be actively engaged in the fight for holiness of life, dependent on God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't be adopting a let go and let God attitude. I shouldn't be saying when I get unrighteously angry, it's their fault and not mine. But then, of course, in proper and careful ways, we need to be righteously angry at sin and its effects in and on others around us. As a pastor, acting with compassion is almost always in the job description. It's to be expected. There's a crisis. Send for the pastor. He will act with compassion and love. But you know, there is a place for righteous anger. When unrepented sin is destroying an individual or a marriage or a family or the church. I remember a friend in the ministry who told me on one occasion how angry he was with a fellow pastor who had fallen into adultery. And at the time, I was a little bit confused. I didn't really understand what he meant. But now, through sad experience, I understand that feeling all too well. When you hear about a child being abused, emotionally or physically or sexually, you should be angry. When you read about sex tourism, the evils of human trafficking, slavery, poverty, you should be angry. When you hear that Islamic militants are beheading women and children and crucifying Christians and others too, you should be angry. When you hear about a bully picking on someone else in the schoolyard or a troll online making someone's life a misery, you should be angry, because God is. In fact, it would be wrong not to be angry when faced with those awful situations. You see, being apathetic, not caring about sin, is as bad as allowing righteous anger to spill over into sinful anger. What you get angry about, you see, reveals a lot about the condition of your heart. My sin against Warren Gatland needs to be repented of, because it is a sin to hold him responsible for that, to get angry with him about that. My anger says a lot about the condition of my heart. If it's all self-focused, then it's not likely to be righteous anger. I hope that Warren Gatland isn't listening to this online. I'll have to apologize to him personally. The question is, how can I prevent my righteous anger from overflowing into sinful anger, from vengefulness against the perpetrator? And that challenge isn't unique to me. It's not unique to pastors. And that leads me to the second question that I want to put, the second heading. Is your anger a good thing or a me thing? Is your anger a good thing or a me thing? Now, this isn't always easy, because anger is such a strong emotion. And when strong emotions are engaged, we're not very rational. So we need to cool down enough to think rationally about our anger. Now that's not counselor speak, that's biblical. Remember back in Genesis 4 verse 6, when God confronted Cain about his anger, what did God do? He came to Cain and he said, "Why are you angry?" Now he didn't ask that question because he didn't know, because he's God, he knows everything. He asked the question in order to stop Cain in his tracks so that Cain would ask that question of himself. Why am I angry? Matthew Henry mentions this advice in his commentary. He says, if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. That's helpful. Helpful guideline. Ask myself, am I angry for the sake of others? That's a good thing. Or am I angry because I've been slighted in some way? That's a me thing. Now, how to tell the difference? Well, righteous anger, first of all, is a response to sin or injustice, usually against others. As I said earlier, it's important for us to be angry about our own sin. But when somebody sins against us, we need to be careful. We may feel angry, but we need to check our anger and respond with compassion and understanding toward the other person. Now that's biblical too. Remember the parable of that Jesus told of the servant who owed his master an enormous amount of money? The master graciously brought him in and forgave him the debt, wrote off all that debt. And then that same servant went out and grabbed a fellow servant who owed him far less by comparison, but couldn't repay. And in a rage, he had him thrown into prison. You know the story, don't you? Now, one of the key lessons of that story is that when we are wronged, we need to keep in mind how much God has forgiven us so that we show compassion towards those who have wronged us. When you've been wronged, pause, ask yourself, is God justly angry with my sin? And the answer, of course, is yes, he is. And then, how has God treated me then? Well, he treats me with grace and mercy when I truly repent. Now, those four words are important, when I truly repent. Because some of us have been deeply damaged by the sin of others. And our abusers have not, as far as we know, repented. If you're in that position, then it's a big ask to treat those individuals with grace and mercy. So you need to take that righteous anger toward them to God and let him deal with those people on your behalf. And you can be sure that he is angry with them and he will hold them to account. When we see someone else who is sinned against, or we see some terrible injustice in the world, it should move us to enough anger to take action as we're able. Now, I realize that we don't have the resources or the capacity to respond to every injustice. But perhaps one of our problems is that we have become so overwhelmed, so numbed by the pain of sin around us, that we're past caring, or it appears that way. How different our society would be if more young Christians were actively engaged in politics, seeking the good of all citizens. How much better our society would be if all our public and legal institutions were graced with more Christians entering public service as civil servants and local government officers and teachers and lawyers and bankers and community police officers and magistrates, and on we go. When we see injustice or sin against others, it should move us to righteous anger, which should motivate us to action. If you think about it, many of the humanitarian works and organizations that exist in the world do so because someone got righteously angry about something and said, we're going to do something about that. It could be homelessness. It could be anything. So righteous anger sees the harm sin does in the world and moves us to honor Jesus Christ by taking positive action for change. That's righteous anger. What about unrighteous anger? Well, by contrast, unrighteous anger is usually caused by selfishness. If you think about what makes you angry, you'll probably come to the embarrassing conclusion, as I have many times, that most of it stems from pure selfishness. I get angry because someone has said something or done something to me that I don't like. I want my own way and I don't get it. So I get in a huff, I get angry. Or others don't see things my way and therefore I'm frustrated, they're insensitive, they're stupid even. And all of those angry feelings stem from my inherent selfishness, my inherent sinfulness of heart. So unrighteous anger is self-defensive, self-serving, selfish, and often turns vindictive. And listen carefully, that kind of self-interested anger is really ultimately directed against God. Now, why do I say that? Well, you see, if I believe that God is sovereign, then it follows that he governs all the events and all the circumstances of my life and the lives of those whom I love. On our summer holiday, as many of you are aware, my eldest son was leaving us to travel to the other side of the world. Lots of preparation had been done. When we arrived at the airport, it was chaos. We were in Italy. He was going with Alitalia. That was worse, now we know. And we knew, we had this sense, okay, he's going to lose his bags. It only had to go 50 minutes from Pisa to Rome. And there was a certain individual who was at the check-in, and we thought, I took a dislike to this individual instantly. And he lost his baggage. And I became very, very angry. And I showed that anger to my wife. And I vented that anger in my imagination towards that Alitalia employee who I would see 2 or 3 days later. And what I wasn't going to do to him was nobody's business. And then I got angry with God. God, why have you allowed this to happen? My son had a hard year last year. And on top of all that, this. I got angry with God. Now, I had to repent of that sinful anger. I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that God works all things for the good of his people and those that love him. And Karen was telling me that, and I was saying, no, but I'm angry. I don't want to hear that. See what it's like living with a Celt? But in a lesser way, when we start raving about the delays caused by slow drivers, when we get frustrated and angry with the people that God has brought into our lives, we're really saying, look, God, you've messed it up. You've got it wrong. See, if God just organized everything the way I wanted and the way I like it, then I wouldn't be in these frustrating circumstances. I wouldn't have to lose my temper. But that's sinful. And that's selfishness. And such anger against God, whether I can see it or not at the time, is unrighteous anger. After a diving accident left her paralyzed from the neck down, as a 17-year-old, Joni Erickson was tempted to be angry and stay angry with God about her situation. You can imagine it, can't you? Being a perfectly fit and healthy 17-year-old, 1 minute, the next minute, you can't even lift your hand to feed yourself or do anything for yourself. And this is what she wrote about her anger. God gave her grace to respond in a way that honored him. She said this, if we fail to submit our anger to God, that anger leads us away from God. That's unrighteous anger. It allows strong feelings of displeasure against God and his choices or actions in our life to grow and fester. Unrighteous anger breeds mistrust of God and eventually loathes dependence on God. The sad thing about this kind of anger is that it sucks the last vestige of hope from our hearts. We stop caring and feeling. We commit a silent suicide of the soul, allowing despair to move in like a damp fog, deadening our heart to the hope that we will ever be happy again. See, being angry with God is not the answer. It's self-destructive. It's ultimately a form of self-harm because it robs us of future hope. John Piper put it like this: it is wrong, always wrong, to disapprove of God for what he does and permits. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Genesis 18:25. And then he goes on, it is arrogant for finite, sinful creatures to disapprove of God for what he does and permits. We may weep over the pain. We may be angry at sin and Satan. But God does only what is right. Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Anger is sinful when it is directed toward or against God. That is unrighteous anger. But of course, there are other forms of unrighteous anger. The Bible warns us that anger that is quick or explosive is almost always sinful. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is characterized by patience and not being easily provoked. James in his letter says this: know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, listen carefully, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then Proverbs 17:14 says this: the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. It's this picture of water bursting through a dam and the devastation that brings. Now you'll hear people say, well, you know, I just let it build up within me, I just explode, and then it's all over, and that's great. Yes, just like a bomb. And what's left just after the bomb goes off? Devastation. That is not how we handle anger as Christians. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. How do we do that? How to deal with your anger? Let me give you some practical points that I'm still trying to put by God's grace into practice in my own heart and life. First of all, how to deal with your anger. Number one, control your anger. Okay, now you might think, well, come on, Wes, that's my problem. I can't control it. Before I even think about it, I explode. I just have a short fuse. But you see, the truth of the matter is that you can control it. You just don't want to control it, because controlling it means confronting your own sin and selfishness, which is the root of most of that anger. And you can control your anger because God commands us to control our anger. And God only ever asks us to do things that he enables us to do. He doesn't ask us to do things that are impossible. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that covers a lot of things, one of which is anger. And not to control your anger is to deny the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, furthermore, you can control your anger because your experience proves that you can. Let me use a purely hypothetical illustration. During the week, you're in the house, and it might be a parent with a child, or it might be a husband and wife together, and you're having a barney. You're having a big, angry argument, and the phone rings, and I'm on the other end. How do you answer me? Well, in a cheery voice, you instantly turn off your anger and say, oh, hello, Pastor. Oh, yes, we're all fine here. Everything's going great, thanks. Now, what are you doing? You're controlling your anger instantly because you don't want to be embarrassed. And I understand that. We've had that scenario played out in our home when the phone has rang. And you, oh, yes, get the business voice on. And, of course, if you think about it, you do the same thing at work. Something happens, your boss winds you up. What do? You control your anger because you don't want to lose your job. So you can control your anger. It's just that often you don't want to. Now, does that ring a bell with you? I certainly can identify with that. I just want to vent. Somebody's got to listen to the anger that is within me. And that's sinful. I'm called to control my anger. The Bible is clear that all uncontrolled anger is sin. Think of this example from the book of Genesis. When Shechem raped Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, Jacob was sinfully apathetic about that sin against his own daughter. His sons were rightly grieved over the incident because it was a shameful thing. But then they wrongly allowed their righteous anger to spill over into sin. You know the story. They deceived the men of the city. They slaughtered the entire male population. They looted the city. They took the women and the children as slaves. So what began, you see, as righteous anger span out of control and became sinful. And a black mark, if you like, against that particular family as it ended in cruelty and violence. So control your anger with the help of the Holy Spirit. Second thing, ask yourself whether your anger is righteous, unrighteous, or a bit of both. We've already touched on this, but I mention it again because it's a difficult process and a process that needs to be practiced. You know as well as I do that even righteous anger gets mixed up with selfish motives. Perhaps with fellow students or friends or colleagues, you get involved in some kind of theological discussion and you begin to defend the truth of the Bible and the truth about God with some strength and some passion. But how much of that passion is wholly directed to the glory of God, and how much of it is self-serving? I might begin by defending God's truth and end up proudly trying to prove that I'm right and I win the argument. Third thing, always handle your anger with great care. It can easily move from good to bad. As I said, Jacob's sons were probably righteously angry, but they let that overflow into sin upon sin. And we are so easily governed by selfish motives that we need to be very careful when we feel anger rise within our hearts. Remember the occasion when Jesus has been turned away, rejected, not welcomed by a Samaritan village, and James and John are there, the sons of thunder, and they're mad. They're angry at the slight that has been done to Jesus. And they turn to Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And they're probably thinking, remember that time when Elijah called fire down from heaven? He was God's servant. God honored him. Fire fell. God was feared. Yeah, we can be like Elijah. And how did Jesus respond? He rebuked them for their lack of compassion. Be careful with your anger. Fourth, make sure that your anger glorifies God. It's good anger, it will, and it can. If someone in the church offends you or upsets you, if they sin against you, don't approach them with the aim of showing them who's right. No, your aim should be to help them grow to maturity in Jesus. So it's not about scoring points or winning arguments or getting even. That is not honoring to God. It's all about motive. And while you might be justly angry, and while that anger might motivate you to take action, the action you must take must be taken in a way that glorifies God. So you need to be gentle, and you need to be kind, and you need to be conscious of your own heart motive, lest you too fall into sin. It is always sinful to vent uncontrolled anger against another person, even one who sinned against you. It's always sinful to angrily call someone names or put them down. And those kinds of angry reactions do not further the righteousness of God. They do not honor the name of Jesus. Fifth thing, deal with your anger quickly. When Paul says here in Ephesians 4, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger," he isn't speaking literally. When we do marriage classes, we talk about this. You know, it's always a good practice that if you've had a disagreement or an argument, that you don't go to bed until you've settled your differences. Now, the problem with that is that bedtime gets later and later and later and later. And I keep getting poked saying, "Well, we've got to put this right before we go to sleep." And I'm saying, "Oh, you know." But Paul is not speaking literally here. Because if you're an Eskimo, you could be angry all summer. Couldn't you, in the land of the midnight sun? So that's not what Paul means. What he means is, deal with your anger quickly, promptly. Don't let it fester into anger or bitterness. Remember the story that Jesus said about going to worship, and there as you go to make your offering, you remember that there's an issue between you and a brother or sister in the Lord, and he says, go and be reconciled immediately. Put down your offering. Don't do that now. Go and sort out the problem immediately, and then come back and worship. And very practically, if you leave the house after an angry argument with your parents or with your brother or sister or your husband or wife, the minute you're convicted of that sin, call them. Make it right. Don't let it linger. Don't let it fester over time. Don't let that anger grow into bitterness or rage. And then the sixth thing, and we've touched on this in different ways, remember that righteous anger always complements the fruit of the Spirit. And for that, I need you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Here, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Now, of course, Paul is talking here to Timothy as a young church leader. And he's telling him how he should conduct himself. But I want you to notice that the characteristics that were to be seen in Timothy are also to be seen in us, in how we deal with one another in these circumstances. We've got to be kind. We've got to be patient. We've got to be gentle. Now, all of those things are the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, patience. So remember, righteous anger always complements the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're nearly done. My fourth question is this. Is your anger playing into the hands of the devil? Is your anger playing into the hands of the devil? In verse 27, Paul gives us the reason why we must deal with anger carefully, biblically, quickly. And it's this. Unrighteous anger, sinful anger, opens the door of your life so that the enemy can come in and wreak havoc. John Calvin, in his commentary on Ephesians 4:27, says that this verse ought to make our hairs stand on end. Satan is malicious. He seeks to destroy and devour you like a roaring lion. And sinful anger is self-destructive. It allows a way for Satan to create havoc. It harms us as individuals in our testimony and walk with the Lord. It harms our relationships. It harms churches. It brings dishonor to Jesus, and the devil is delighted. Again, Joni found that the anger she felt following her diving accident was being used by the devil to drive her away from God. And again, I quote from what she says. She said, I rejected the temptation to accuse God of plotting evil in my life. Although many so-called Christian counselors tell people that it's okay to vent your anger against God in a full force, no holds barred way. Although they say you need to forgive God. I've heard people say that. God will say sorry. I don't see that as being biblical in any sense or shape. But she says it's wrong advice. I discovered a more accurate focus for my anger. Now, she talks about the place that the Psalms have in helping us as fallen human beings to express our disappointment, our anguish, our anxieties about life in general. There's a way to do things biblically, and you need to look at the Psalms, the anatomy of the soul, to help you to engage with God in a meaningful way when disappointment and hardship comes. But then she says, I discovered a more accurate focus for my anger. Satan. Satan was the one who started this whole mess. Disease and death, deformities and catastrophes of nature. He was the one who, because of pride, brought on himself and us every horror of the curse. Turn your anger against the real enemy. When I was getting angry with our Italian friends, Karen was saying to me, you mustn't allow the devil to gain a foothold. The devil triumphed while I was raging against God. And I needed to humble myself and repent before God. And I needed to turn my anger against the one who wanted to see me harmed by it, Satan himself. Scottish hymn writer George Matheson said, "There are times when I do well to be angry, but I have mistaken the times." And he's right, there are times when for us it is sinful to be apathetic, to not care. But we need to be careful. It's so easy to justify sinful anger by calling it righteous anger. Our hearts are deceptive, aren't they? We're so conditioned to defending ourselves, to being self-protective, that we don't readily admit when we are sinning in thought and motive. But it is possible, according to Paul here in Ephesians 4, to be honouring to God, to be good and angry. But we need to deal with that anger promptly and carefully and biblically so that the enemy doesn't gain a foothold in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, or in our church. And what happens when we get it wrong? Well, we've got to acknowledge our sin. We've got to repent of our sin. And we've got to take God at his word that he forgives us. And we seek by his grace to live on for him. So let me read these wonderful words from 1 John 1, verse 8, and then we'll close with prayer. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has given us his Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us one another so that we might live holy lives. I've been honest with you about my sinful battle or my battle with sinful anger. You can hold me accountable as I seek to live a holy life before God, as I will hold you accountable as well. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful love that you have for us, for your amazing grace toward us. As we think about our own lives, our own hearts, our own attitudes and motives, we can see so many things that are sinful, so many things that bring dishonor to the Lord Jesus, so many things that grieve God the Holy Spirit. But oh, we thank you that you are a patient God. We thank you that you do not treat any one of us as our sins deserve. We thank you that you are kind and gentle and patient. We thank you that you have promised that the good work you've begun in our lives through your Spirit and by your word you will bring to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. How we thank you for that, Lord. There are times that we despair of ourselves, that we wonder if we're ever going to get over this habit or past this thing that seems to beset us. Oh, we thank you, Father, that once yours, we're yours forever, that you'll continue to work in our hearts, but we pray that you'd be pleased to keep us humble, keep us looking to you, keep us striving with the strength that you provide to live holy lives so that Jesus and he alone receives all the praise and glory. For his sake we pray. Amen.